We've been out of Ephesians for a bit, and I was talking to Isaiah and some others, and some things have been coming up in the world, and I thought, you know, maybe it'd be a good idea just to kind of continue with the pause button in Ephesians for a little bit. We may go back to it eventually. But just get into a study of the last things. You know, what's going on in the world, what's going on according to the scriptures, and that sort of thing. Let's go ahead and start out with Revelation chapter 1. This will just be kind of an introduction, a little bit of some definitions, what some of the words are and that sort of thing. Kind of get our feet wet a little bit, Lord willing. I started to print these sheets out front and back, and I thought, no, I'll leave the backside blank. There's some room in the margins and stuff. Lift some double spaces there if you want to take some notes, jot down some thoughts and that sort of thing. One thing about studying eschatology is sometimes there may be some points that we may differ a little bit on. That's okay. I hope that as we kind of go through this, you'll be able to see that these things are biblical and true. If there's anything we differ on, well, we can get into it and look at it through Scripture. Kind of clear up some things that way. In Revelation chapter 1, beginning of verses 1 through 3, says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful to be able to be here today. Lord, we thank thee that you have provided us the freedom that we have to come together. Lord, we pray that you'll bless us as we study. Lord, give us understanding. May your word be presented in truth and received as such. And we pray, our Father, that you'll be with those who are here, be with those who could not be here. Lord, we ask that you will forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is, of course, the introduction to the book of Revelation. Revelation is, for the most part, a book of prophecy. John, of course, was on the Isle of Patmos. He had been banished there for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while he was there, all alone, the Lord was with him. And then while the Lord was with him, he revealed to him some things, the Spirit did, about things to come. And that's what we want to look at in this series of sermons. Not sure how many there'll be. I've done this a few times in my ministry, and each time it's been a little bit different. We are living in some exciting times. Exciting, I should say, but also frustrating times. The devil is hard at work in our world, and I mean we see it every day. You think about the inflation and things that are going on, and the way that the the world is going. But you know what? The one thing that hasn't risen in price is the truth. In Proverbs, we're told to buy the truth and sell it not. That doesn't cost a thing extra. It's still the same as what it was 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago. It doesn't cost anything extra. And so we can be grounded in the truth and not be worried any more than what we were years ago. And so I thank God for the Word of God. And it seems like that when things change a little bit, you think back the last few years, you know, Y2K, 9/11, the wars that have happened, the things that have gone on. It seems like that our world goes through cycles, and as we go through cycles and things that happen, then the end times become more and more on people's minds. And that's not a bad thing, but as God's people, the return of Christ ought to be on our minds all the time. It ought to be on our minds constantly as we're going through life. Rather than speculations, though, and there are some wild speculations. I mean, there's people out there that'll get into setting dates and trying to set dates of when the Lord's coming back. There's people out there who are watching for signs. And yeah, there are signs, but we got to be careful about people who get really big into that sort of thing, like talking about certain things that they get into really big speculations, like oh no, Russia's doing this or Israel's doing that, and there's a red heifer being born over there and that sort of thing. We got to be careful about all that. The internet has made it really, really big because some of it is rumors. Some of it isn't even true. The Bible says here in this text that I've chosen that there's a threefold blessing in just studying this book. He says, number one, bless in verse 3, blessed is he that readeth. Number 2, they that hear the words of this prophecy. And then number 3, keep the things which are written therein. Why? The time is at hand. The time is at hand. Oh, beloved, if that was true for John's time, how much more true it is today. How much more true it is today. I try to read 2 things every day. I try to read my Bible every day, and I try to read the newspaper. Like one old preacher said, I want to know what the devil's up to, and I want to know what the Lord's doing. That's why I read the newspaper and the Bible. But the reality is, the Lord's got it all under control. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. And I would encourage you to do the same. And if you have to skip something, skip the newspaper. But don't skip your Bible. Don't skip your Bible. In this first lesson this morning, I'd like for us to have some few moments here to kind of clarify some terms. The first term that we want to look at is the term eschatology. Eschatology. I know some of y'all probably have heard this term a lot, but eschatology is the study of the last things in relationship to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's important. When we talk about the last times, there's lots of people who think about the last times, but they don't think about Jesus. Regardless of what your belief system is and what you believe about the end of times, Jesus ought to be center of this. And if it's not, you got to go back and rethink this. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're not looking for the apocalypse. We're not concerned about the fall of America or the fall of civilization. We're looking for the return of Jesus Christ. That's central to our belief. Jesus is coming, folks. Jesus is central to what we are, who we are, and what we believe in everything. In everything. It is, eschatology is, as I continue with this definition from Tom Ross in his book, Elementary Eschatology, if it's not in print, I mean, if it is in print, it's a great book, and I would encourage you to buy it. If it's not in print, Brother Ross, if you're watching, I doubt he watches me, but if you are watching, reprint that book. Reprint that book. We'll start an online petition, get it done. It is the science of prophetic study drawn from the Holy Scriptures. And that's key too. Some of these guys get off into some wild ideas. And the problem is that Jesus isn't central to their thoughts, and the Bible isn't the rock upon which their ideas are anchored. They're going off and they're reading this guy and that guy and this guy and that internet page and this internet page. We need to be grounded in the Word of God. Whatever you believe about anything, it's got to be the Bible. The Bible, rightly divided, word of truth. The rapture. I believe we are in the last days, and the very next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture. But you'll not find the word rapture in the Bible. You can search it. You can do an online search. You can use Strong's Concordance. You can memorize the whole of the Bible. You can read it frontwards and backwards. You'll not find the word rapture there. It's a word that comes to us from the Latin, but we use it quite frequently. The Baptists use it. The Protestants use it. I believe even the Catholics use it. But you'll not find it in the Bible. But it's a word that is biblical. It means to catch away or to be caught up. This has to do with the saints being caught up by the Lord when He comes in the air. The word may not be in the Bible, but the teaching sure is. In 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. Too many bookmarks in my Bible, and 1 Thessalonians is hiding. I know it was here earlier. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Well, let's start with verse 13 here. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," or in other words, those who have died, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Listen to me now, all of God's people will be taken up, caught up, to be with the Lord. Some will be taken by the undertaker to the graveyard, but not all. We'll all be taken by the upper taker in the rapture. In the rapture. And we'll look at that. That's a very important event. That's the next event on God's prophetic timeline. Right now, we're in the last days. I didn't put the last days on here, but I believe the last days began when Jesus left this world and has been going on and will continue to go on until he comes again. I believe when Paul wrote this epistle that we just read, he was living in the last days. I believe that we're in the last days. As a matter of fact, I believe we're probably in the last of the last days. If you think of time as being a clock, I believe we very well could be at the 11th hour. That's what I believe. But I don't know the time of when the Lord's coming back, because none of us do. None of us do. Fact is, I didn't write a lot of definitions on here. I just wrote some key definitions that come up in this. And there'll be some others that'll come up as we go along. And I'll probably have some more sheets that you can add to it. Some others that you can write in yourself and that sort of thing as we go along. The word millennium is another word that isn't in the Bible. It's another word that has come to us from the Latin. Milli meaning thousand. Annus meaning year. Again, not in the Bible. But you'll find it taught there. While John was on the Isle of Patmos there in Revelation, in Revelation chapter 20, the Holy Spirit uses the word thousand years, or the phrase thousand years, six times in six verses to describe the exact period of time the Lord Jesus Christ will reign on the earth. Go with me there to Revelation chapter 20, reading verses 1 through 7. John wrote under inspiration of the Spirit, and he said, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. I saw thrones, they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, shall reign with him 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Very specific terms are used there, 1,000 years being one of them. There is no reason to spiritualize these verses away. Which brings me to the point, I see no reason to be vague. This series will come from a pre-trib and pre-mill point of view. That's the position I believe the Bible teaches, and that's what I am. This is the position, the belief that the rapture will take place before a literal 7-year tribulation period and a literal 1,000-year earthly reign of Christ. Now, if you don't believe that or understand that, that's okay. Just hold on. We'll get to it. Hear me out. Let's study it together, and we'll go from there. I know there are some other belief systems out there. I've got friends who hold to all sorts of things. It's preacher friends. Some I've had preach for me, and some I've preached with them. And we will mention some of these in our studies as we go along. But I'm only defining for now what I believe in this introduction. I don't break fellowship with men over a disagreement on the timing of the rapture. Okay. However, understand this. There are some wild beliefs out there which go beyond just a simple disagreement over the timing of the rapture. And it falls into a spiritualization issue to where that these guys spiritualize so much of the Bible that it becomes very hard to fellowship with them. Okay? It becomes an issue of biblical authority. And it's hard to take a man serious when he won't take the Bible serious. So understand that. Understand that. And I'm sure you've seen some of those things on the internet. There's some wild ideas out there. There's some wild ideas out there. Revelation is a key term that needs to be defined. If you go back to Revelation, or maybe you're still there, go to the front page of Revelation. And if your Bible's like mine, up at the top, it'll say the revelation of St. John the Divine or something like that. That's not the title. That was added by men. The real title is in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is not the revelation of John. This is not the revelation of St. John. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation is apokalypsis in the Greek. And that means to unveil or to reveal something that wasn't previously revealed. Things become plainer here than what they were previously. Beware of men who try to make revelation into something hidden or secret. We ought not to try to avoid these things. In fact, like I just said earlier, there's blessings to be found there. As verse 3 tells us, there's some things that apply to us now. The letters to the seven churches, which, by the way, I don't believe those are seven church ages. I believe they are all applicable to us now. I know some good men who believed that they were seven church ages, and, you know, we differ on that, but, you know, I take them to be applicable in all ages, all the time periods of the churches, whether it's now or 1,000 years before or whatever. Those were literal churches that existed. Certainly we can glean some things from each one of them. There's some things future, some things that will be going on while we live here in this world, some things that won't be going on. We'll be raptured out of here. And so on and so forth. I believe we ought to take what, when we read these things, we ought to take what J.E. Cobb had written in his book of theology. He said, when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Excuse me. Therefore, take every word at its primary, ordinary, usual, literal meaning, unless the facts of the immediate context studied in the light of related passages and axiomatic and fundamental truths indicate clearly otherwise. In other words, if it's if the Bible says something about 144,000 Jewish virgin men, take it literal. Given a specifics of what tribes they're coming from, take it literal. But if the Bible says something about a whore that sits on many waters, that's not to be taken literal, right? I mean, we understand those things. We understand those things. When we study eschatology, we must realize that the future of this world is not up to chance, fate, luck, but it is predestinated. All these things will come to pass. Listen, the Bible is full of prophecy. Much of it has already happened. And praise the Lord. It's happened the way God said it would. And as much as this world seems like it's in chaos, don't you worry, none. God is going to work it all out the way He says it will be worked out. Biden, Putin, the Democrats, Iran, none of those guys, none of them. The United Nations, the devil himself, none of them can change it. So you think of it this way. The study of things to come is like reading history before it ever happens. And we can do that. We can do that as God's people. As God's people. Now, sometimes when you're talking about eschatology, the word dispensationalism comes up. And I'm just going to throw it out there. I do believe in dispensations, but not what some teach as dispensationalism. Some use it as a system to deny much of the Bible. So there's some out there who will say, well, this part of the Bible over yonder is for the old dispensation, and it doesn't apply to us. Hey, listen, y'all may think I'm weird for saying something like this, but I'll tell you what. When Noah stepped off the ark and God told him to be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, I find nowhere that that has been taken away. I believe that still applies. That's a pro-life commandment, y'all. I believe that still applies to us. The Ten Commandments. I find nowhere that was ever revoked. I believe that still applies. I believe there's some things, yeah, absolutely. There's some things that were applicable only to Israel. You know, we have no need to go out and sacrifice animals, worship in the temple and things like that. The Bible's clear on those things. But you understand something here. And I've tried to make this clear in many of my sermons. God has only had one way of saving people. Some of these guys who believe in dispensationalism, they don't believe it right. God has never saved somebody in a different way than what he ever has. Nobody's ever been saved by works. Amen. Ever. Ever. The difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is this. Those folks in the Old Testament were saved looking forward to what Jesus Christ would do. You and I are saved by looking backwards at what he did do. That's the difference. Some of the confusion that has come about, and I think some of us preachers who believe in dispensationalism, we've added to the fire because we've been kind of silent on it. Some of the confusion has happened because of the Scofield Reference Bible. If you've got that thing, throw it out. My grandpa used to tell us, don't get the Scofield Bible. It's garbage. It teaches universal church and other things. And anyway, Scofield defined dispensation as a period of time during which man is tested in respect to obedience in some respect to some specific revelation to the will of God. In 1963, the Baptist Examiner, when John Gilpin was editor, wrote, and I clipped it and posted it on Facebook if anybody wants to see it. I just posted it last night. Where does Scofield get that definition? Clearly, he doesn't get it from the Bible. For the Bible never comes close to such an idea. Furthermore, the source of Scofield's notion is the Arminian idea relative to man's ability to obey. The hyper-dispensational notion is that God tried to save men one way, then another, and finally came up with grace. he goes on to write, "No one who has read the Bible with any attention denies that God has dispensed his grace in different forms in various ages. But this is quite a different matter than the testing theory hyper-dispensationalists advocate. God's law, which requires righteousness and condemns for lack of it, and the gospel, which proclaims righteousness in Christ and brings it to our knowledge, have always been in effect, even though dispensed in different ways. The periods of time when these were dispensed in different ways might truly be called dispensations, but where Scofield and other hyper-dispensationalists get their definitions and theories is yet to be revealed." Now, what happens is, with Scofield and these other guys, they've become the loudmouths for dispensationalism. And so the people who are against dispensationalism, and I'm not going to preach on it right now, but I'm just throwing it out there right now. I'm laying some groundwork, if you will, with this. The guys who are opposed to dispensationalism, they run to Scofield for the definition, and they say this is heresy. The fact is, if that's what dispensationalism is, then I agree with them. I don't agree with that. It's the same thing that the Arminians do. The Arminians, when they hear that we believe the five points of grace, they run to the hard shells and they say, "You're like the hard shells." And we say, "Wait a minute, no, we're not. We're not like that. Let's back this up a little bit." You see. Truth is very narrow. And if the devil can't get you to not believe something, he'll get you to overbelieve it, over to believe it, to exaggerate it. And that's what happens many, many times. And I'll preach on it in this series at some point. Israel and the church. This has gotten very complex issue, and not because the Bible makes it complex, but because men have made it so. Some want to take the Old Testament blessings for Israel and move them on to the church, to the Gentile church, I should say, while leaving Israel all the curses of the Old Testament. They are distinct. We'll look at that. But that goes all the way over into things to come, including the tribulation period and the millennium. In Hosea, we'll just look at one verse here. In Hosea chapter 3. Hosea chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." There will be restoration. God's still got a plan for Israel. And we'll look at some of that as well. The Baptist bride. It's the last one we want to look at. I still believe that the Lord has a bride. We've often been accused of believing that Baptists only go to heaven. But that's not at all what we believe. The Bible teaches that the Lord will have a special people who will make up His bride. This will be a Baptist bride. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And then also in Revelation chapter 21, Revelation 21, begin verse 9. There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and then the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he talked with me, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. Hey, listen, the bride has a special dwelling place. I was talking with Brother Tate the other day. He had a good illustration about this. Just kind of bring this out now, and I'll preach on this too. In the series. Do you know in my house, I've got a great family. I got a wonderful, God has blessed me with a wonderful family. But there's only one bed in my house. And there's only one person who belongs in my bed, and that's my wife. There's other people in my house. They're still my family. But my bride is all that belongs in my bed. She's got a special place. I've got other children in my house. But they don't belong there. The Lord has His bride. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, He's got a bride. Not everyone will be in that bride. We'll look at that. Now, I believe in a Baptist bride. I don't believe that all Baptists will be in the bride. We'll look at some of that. But I do believe everyone who's in the bride will be Baptist. We reject, and I'll say this, we reject the idea that she'll be queen of heaven or that others will bow down to her. This kind of thinking I've read recently, that's not biblical, nor is it historic Baptist doctrine. The central figure in heaven will be Jesus. All will worship Him. Very briefly, God's prophetic timeline. Number one, the last days. If you want to put a star and say we're right here, that's where I believe we are. Secondly, the Lord's return in the air for His people. Thirdly, the 7-year tribulation period on the earth. Fourthly, the Lord's return to the earth. Fifthly, the battle of Armageddon. Sixth, 1,000-year reign of Christ, and the 7th eternity. That's just a brief outline. There's a lot of other points and subpoints in there, but that's a brief outline right there. And those are some of the things we'll look at, along with some of the other things that we've covered here this morning. I look forward to it. I trust it'll be a blessing. God willing, we'll get through it all, but if not, maybe the Lord will rapture us on up in the middle of it all. Won't that be great? May God add a blessing to His Word. Brother Isaiah, would you please pray for us?